That's a struggle with the trifocals to figure out which one to look through. It's a great joy always to be at Piney Grove. I feel like that you all are just another home where I can come in among my family and rejoice with you. And your pastor is my brother. Sometimes we try to make a distinction. He's my brother in Christ, and that's good enough, but he's my brother in a practical sense. A brother is someone you go to, someone you share with, someone you search and seek wisdom through, and someone you could call in an hour of great need, and that's Brother Clayton to me. I love your pastor very much. Brother Clayton asked me a while ago, did I know what I was going to try to speak about? And I was still struggling in my mind as to exactly which direction to go. And he said, you know, when that happens, sometimes they just sort of blend together. Well, it seems that that's what's happened. So if you would turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. I'd like to read with you first verse number 28. Romans 11 and verse number 28. 28 and 29. Let's read 28 and 29 together. And I certainly desire an interest in your prayers this evening as we look to the Word of God, that He might bless us with a message that would first glorify His name, would be edifying to us. The Apostle Paul says, as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. All through the day, I've meditated on this subject, trying to scope this down into a subject that would be fitting for this weekend, and praying the Lord will give it that way. But each time I look at it, it gets larger and larger every time. So I'd like to focus tonight in this context upon the calling of God. But I need to do some explanation. I read verse 28 to 29 together because the gifts that he's referring to is first mentioned in verse number 28. Now, the Apostle Paul speaks of gifts that he gives to us in chapter 11. And then in chapter 12, he talks about gifts that is given to the church. So let's pause right here just a moment and look over in chapter 12, beginning in verse number 6, just so we can see the distinction. He says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether he lists prophecy, ministry, teacheth, exhorteth, giveth, ruleth, sheweth mercy. And he uses these topical gifts that he gives to the church to let us know that God has given us a variety of gifts to use in the church to his glory and for our benefit. So we're not going to deal with that, but I just want to show you that that kind of gift is given to the church. That's different than the gifts that he talked about in chapter 11 when he says the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. That follows verse number 28. In verse number 28, he says, as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. Now keep that in mind. He's talking about Israel, those who were clinging to the Mosaic law and would not acknowledge that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the what? The election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. Now, that gift that appears, the gifts that is addressed in verse number 29, is the gifts associated with the doctrine of election. Now, election means that God made a choice. Ephesians 2 and 1 and 4 says, according as he, that is God the Father, hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love. Now, Paul also writes in Ephesians 2 and 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the what? It is the gift of God, and it's not of works, lest any man should boast. And so our election is a gift given by God. Now, gifts come in many different forms. Today is my mother's birthday. So on the way up, I stopped by and gave my mother a little birthday gift. And also gave her a Mother's Day gift, because Mother's Day, I say that so that if somebody has forgotten, that you would remember that Sunday is Mother's Day. So I'm trying to help you all out a little bit there. So I gave her a little Mother's Day gift and told her not to open it until Sunday. Now, that's a gift that I gave to her, and she could have refused it if she wanted to, but I gave it to her. But now there's another kind of gift that we receive. I used to stand 6'4". Now, height is a gift that is given to me through the genes of my father. It came to me that the Stanlands are tall as far back as we have any record. That is a gift that's given to me. Everybody's not tall. There's a brother, a member of our church that's in a nursing home, and he probably stands about 5'4" when he was able to stand. And every time I go in and see him, every time without fail, it's like a record that's played over and over again. I walk in the door, he says, "Brother Stanley, I'm glad to see you. I wish I was as tall as you." Then I make somebody else say, "Well, if you did, you'd rub all the hair off the top of your head too," you know, so, something like that. But that's a gift that was given to me. I didn't ask for it. That was something I didn't work for. That's not something that I earned, but it was a gift that was endowed upon me naturally, and I was certainly passive in the receipt of that. So that's the kind of gifts that Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 11, in verse number 29, the gifts and calling of God. Now, one of the things that troubled me about this subject is so many moving parts to it. I need to talk to you about the word "and" for a moment. The word "and" is a little bit more unusual than we might think that it is. We classically use the word "and" as a conjunction just to tie two things together. All right? Well, the Greek word that's translated "and" can be used in a variety of ways. It is used as a conjunction just to tie two thoughts together, but it also is used to mean "that is" or "even." Okay? Now, for example, if you were introducing me to your pastor and you said, "I'd like you to meet Elder Clayton now and my pastor," that's an acceptable part of grammar that you might, what you'd be saying, "He's my pastor and that is my, Elder Clayton now, that is my pastor." So that's an acceptable part of grammar to use the word "and" that way. Also, "and" is used another way. You might state an overall status of something and use the word "and" to show a subpart of that. All right, I don't want to get too down into the weeds with this, but I need to tell you that because we're going to need it tonight, the Lord willing. All right, so he says the gifts, that is the election, and all those things that come along with God making choice of a people. Now, I need to mention the word "election" one more time before we move away from that. The Apostle Peter used the word "election" very specifically, very plainly. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 2, he refers to the elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Now, that means that God made choice of a people, Paul tells us, before the foundation of the world. That's a gift. Even before we were conceived, even before Adam was made from the dust of this earth, God made a choice. That's clear, very well spelled out in the scripture. And it's a gift that God has given to us. Now, Lord willing, maybe tomorrow, I don't know, I don't want to commit to anything, we might get back to that. Now, let's move on to the calling of God. I need to make another statement first before I do that. He says, the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Now, the word repentance means change. So God says the gifts, the election and all associated with that, and the calling of God are without repentance. That means that God don't change. In Malachi 3 and 6, God says through Malachi, I am God, and I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. The idea behind that is they ought to have been consumed. Their behavior was such that they ought to have been destroyed, but God had determined before the foundation of the world that they were His. Therefore, they were not consumed or completely wiped out, because God does not change. I am God, and I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. That was what he was saying in verse number 28. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. Let me make one more point about that before we go on. Paul wrote to Timothy about that same kind of thinking. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, when he says in verse number 17, 2 Timothy 2 and 17, and the word and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, they have erred in the faith. They've erred in practice. They've erred in all kinds of ways. Nevertheless, Paul says, nevertheless, that means this happened, and you would think that there would be an awfully bleak outcome because this has happened. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. That means they don't understand. They're teaching a false doctrine, but they're still God's. God still sent His Son to die for them. Nevertheless, the foundation, the surety of God, standeth sure, having this seal. That means it's sealed, it's signed, it's delivered, it's divine law. Nevertheless, having this, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth. That means He has a loving relationship with these. The Lord knoweth them that are His. Now, how long have they been His? At least since before the foundation of the world. Now, let's go back to Romans chapter 11 now. And get to the calling of God. The calling of God is generally an action of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit moving is what brings in a person, is what brings spiritual life to them. We use the term born of the Spirit because it is the Spirit that brings spiritual life. But that's not the only time the Spirit moves. You know, when a preacher is about to get up to preach, you know what he's praying for? That the Spirit will come and bring preaching grace with him, and inspire him to preach, and also move in the congregation, that our hearts and minds would be knit together, that there would be communion together in the Word of God, and that we might glorify God, and we might leave the building feeling fed. All right, so we're asking for the Spirit. And so these are actions accomplished by the Spirit of God. Now, would you go back with me to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, in that famous passage, verse number 16. John 3, and verse number 16. Now, we received a gift to be children of God and to be called. The gifts and calling. The gifts includes our calling. All right? It's a gift to us. But there was a mighty high price paid for the gift that we have tonight. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. And I exhort you to spend a little time to figure out what world he's talking about. There are many worlds taught in the gospel account of John. If you go to chapter 17, you'll find many just in that one chapter. And so we won't deal with that tonight. For God so loved the world that He gave, God the Father gave His only begotten Son. Now, to give that Son means that He gave that Son in sacrifice. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. I only have one Son. And I love my Son. I just cannot imagine me being called upon to offer up my Son for folks that is an enemy against me. But that's what God the Father did. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We have everlasting life. The natural life says, well, I expect one day to die. But you know that there's a part of you that does not die. Now, it's a little rabbit, but we're going to chase it. You remember when Moses was at the bush that burned and it was not consumed? Do you remember how God introduced himself to Moses? He says, I am the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. He didn't say, I was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He said, I am the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. Well, in the New Testament, the Lord explains what that means. You know, we're told in the scripture that God is the God of the living, not of the dead. Because God said, I am the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. That means that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were in paradise, that spirit was alive and not dead. That's good to know, isn't it? He's the God of the living, not the God of the dead. You ever spend time just thinking about what it might be like to be dead? Normally, in our natural mind, that's sort of a doleful thought. But you know, when Solomon tells us in Ecclesiastes 12:7, at the moment of death, the body returns to the dust, that's what our natural mind thinks about. But what happens to the spirit? It returns to the Father which gave it, and the Lord told the thief, well, that's paradise. Who don't want to go to paradise? I'm not talking about on Panama City Beach either. That's not much of a paradise, to be honest with you. All right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. There's a price for the gift that we have. Now, I want you to go with me to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, which should be close by. I want to pick out a verse, and then we'll go away and then come back. This is the occasion when the Lord was in Samaria, and the Samaritan woman was at the well. In verse number 10, Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the what? The gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. All right? He said, if you had known the gift, then you would have asked me for something different than what you asked me for. Now, it was a gift of God that woman had, but she didn't even know it. Now, wait a minute. If you ever had anything you didn't know you had, you know, before a person is born to the Spirit, they have a child of God before they're born to the Spirit has eternal life and they just don't know it. Well, it's possible to even be born again and have eternal life and don't know it. Those who have been mistaught can be mistaught to think that they may not have it when they do have it. All right. Now keep that in mind. If thou knewest the gift of God, I want you to go back with me now. Just hold your hand there. We'll be back there in just a second. Go back with me to Mark chapter 1. This was the occasion when John the Baptist was preaching. Now, I need you to remember this because the Lord willing, we'll need it again in a moment. This is John the Baptist preaching in prophecy of the coming of Jesus Christ on the scene. And so he talks about his baptism. He says, I indeed have baptized you with water. Now listen carefully. But he shall baptize you with the what? The Holy Ghost. I baptize with water, but there's one coming after me that shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Now, just let it run through your mind. What in the world does that mean? Baptize. To baptize means to immerse, to put under. So, what does it mean? All right, keep that in mind. I just need to put that out there for you because, Lord willing, we'll come back and get it. All right, I want you to go back with me to John chapter 7, and keeping your hand on chapter 4. John chapter 7 and verse number 37. Now listen carefully. This is the heart of it. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now, that message is, what we take in of this water is going to come out. What we take in is going to come out. Now watch how he explains it in verse number 39. But this he spake of the Spirit, that water is spirit. The two messages, one of the two messages that was drawn together was a message about the Spirit water. The Lord is talking about the Spirit water. He says, but this spake he of the Spirit, of which they that believe on him shall receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. And so he equated water and the Spirit. Now that opens a large gate, and there's a big flood on the other side of that gate. But I only want just a little bit of that flood water tonight, okay? So pray for me that I might be able to focus. Go back with me now to John chapter 4 again. Now let's begin at this time in verse number 7. Now while you're turning back there, again, this is the account of the Samaritan woman at the well. Normally, the Jews and the Samaritans had nothing to do with each other. They hated each other. They despised each other, and probably with good cause. We're not going to deal with that, but there was probably good reason for their disdain for each other. But in verse number 4, it is said of Jesus Christ, and he must needs go through Samaria. Some of the commentators will say, well, you know, that was the shortest way from Galilee to Jerusalem. Truly it was, but that was a big road that the Israelites, the Jews, always went around Samaria because they didn't want to go through there. But there was a need that Jesus had to go through Samaria. And there's a reason that he went, and he went to accomplish that purpose, and he did accomplish that he went to do. Now watch this. In verse number 7, when he got there, he went to the well, and there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Now, remember, our subject is the Spirit water, which is a part of our calling. So this woman went to draw water. So the Lord was known for using practical illustrations to make his point. And so it just makes sense, if he's going to teach about the Spirit water, where would you go? But to a well. So he goes to the well. And it's called Jacob's well. So there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith to her, give me to drink. Then her response to him, the disciples are going to the town to buy me. Then said the woman of Samaria to him, how is it that thou being a Jew askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Amen. They didn't. I mean, it was an unusual thing that Jesus, being a descendant of Mary, from a Jew, would ask this Samaritan woman for a drink of water. But you know, our Lord is known for doing unusual things, isn't he? Things that our natural mind just say, Lord, I just don't understand that. But nevertheless, he's the God, he's the King, he's the Master, he's the Lord, he's the Savior, he's Emmanuel, God with us, and he can do whatever he wants to, can't he? All right. So he had a need to go through Samaria, and he went to Samaria because there was a woman. Not only was there a woman, as a matter of fact, there was churches in Samaria waiting to be established. That's a different subject for a different time. All right. Verse number 10. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God. She knew some things, but there's a lot that she didn't know, but she's about to learn some things. Watch this now. Remember the water, that spiritual water? This dear Samaritan sister is about to get a cool, refreshing drink of water. A while ago, out in the dining room, we were talking about cropping tobacco. Anybody in this room ever done that? Crop tobacco? Then you won't have a clue what I'm talking about. That's the hottest, the nastiest, the dirtiest, the filthiest, most undesirable job that one human being could possibly do. And about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, when the temperature is over 100 degrees, and you're down underneath those tobacco stalks, cropping tobacco, standing on your head, and it's 100 degrees outside above the tobacco, down below it's hot and humid, it's about 200 degrees down there, it feels like. when the farmer comes out and says, "You boys want a drink of water?" Man, I mean, we would flow out of that field to get that cool drink of water. This Samaritan sister is about to get a cool drink of water. Now watch her. He says, "If thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, 'Give me to drink,' thou would have asked him, and he would have given thee living water." Water that's alive. She is about to taste that living water. Now, wait a minute. This woman is already born to the Spirit. I need to say that right now. We'll find out in a moment that that is so. But even those who are born again needs a cool drink of water from time to time, don't we? Now watch this. The woman saith unto him, "Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with." All she can see is the practical sense of what he's saying. But she's about to find out what it means to drink living water. The woman saith unto him, "Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water?" She didn't understand. She said, "I just don't see how you're going to get water out of this well. You don't have a bucket to draw water in." Well, let me tell you something. The well that he provides us water from don't need a bucket, because he's the bucket himself. Watch this. Then she asked him, "Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us this well and drank thereof himself and his children, his God?" She was putting great confidence in Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. She really was. She was Samaritan, but they knew what their lineage was, and they had great confidence in them. Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whoso drinketh of this water shall thirst again." You know, you can drink of the natural waters, and I don't have time, but I need a drink of water right now. I'm thirsty. I had plenty to drink at supper a little while ago, but I'm thirsty again. And by the time I get home, I'll be thirsty again. I'll get up in the morning, I'll be thirsty again. But my friends, this water that the Lord gives, it will nourish you as long as you live, even into eternal life. Verse number 14. "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him." Now listen now. "Be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Springing up, that means, you know, when I hear about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and that he's coming again, I just start bubbling up on the inside of me. And I just want to tell somebody. I just stop somebody. Let me tell you about my Jesus. Let me tell you what he's done for me. Let me tell you what will happen to me when I die. Let me tell you what's going to happen on the day of resurrection. I like to think about that because to die is gain, as Paul said. To go and be with the Lord is what? Far better. You know, so the Lord says, you know, it'll be like a well that just springs up in. I mean, just keep bubbling over. And I tell you, every day this well just bubbles up again and just fills me with the joy of my Lord. The woman saith unto him, "Sir, give me this water that I thirst not." They had been thirsting. Those people in the city with her were thirsty and didn't even know what they were thirsting for, but they were thirsty. Said, "Give me some of this water that I don't even have to come and draw." Jesus saith unto her, "Go call thy husband and come hither." You know what that account is? You know, she says, "I have no husband." The Lord says, "Thou sayest well that I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not that husband, and that saidest thou truly." So the Lord knew a lot about this woman, didn't he? You know, the Lord knows a lot about us. He knew every detail about this woman. And can you see this Samaritan woman standing up by that well with a mouth agape? How did he know that? How did he find out about that? He knows all about me. You know, that's about the time I'd start blushing. And I'd start trying to find a crack to hide in. When I realize that the Lord knows everything about me. And the woman saith unto him, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet." Now she has seen the cool glass of water. Now the Lord has got it out there, and she's seen this cool glass of water with frost running down the side of it. She has seen it now. She says, "I perceive that thou art a prophet. She said, our fathers worship in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus answered her, said, woman, believe me, the hour cometh and now is, or the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship the Father. That's a different subject. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, and the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You know, you can have the spirit, but not the truth. You can have the truth, but not the spirit. True worship is a combination of the two. The woman saith unto him, and here we go. This woman is reaching out now for this cool drink of water. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. Now, how did she know that? Now, this is not just a casual historical knowledge. This woman says it from a personal sense. I know that the Messiah cometh. That is Christ. The Greek word that's translated Christ is the same as the Hebrew word Messiah. It means the anointed of God. So this woman says, we know that he's coming. She says it from a personal perspective. He's my Messiah, he's my Christ, and he's coming. Now listen what happens. She says, when he comes, he will tell us all things. So what just happened? The Lord just told her all things. Can't you see this woman? As she's saying this, her mind is thinking, he just told me all things. He just told me everything about me. Can you see that puzzled look on her face? Jesus saith unto her, now here's this drink of water. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Can you see yourself standing in that well? The Lord says, it's me. I'm the Messiah. I'm the Savior. I'm Emmanuel. I'm Jesus. I am your Savior. That woman forgot about that well that was there. She forgot about her bucket, and she ran back into town. The woman left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith unto the men. Now remember that we're told that this water, from this spiritual water that's in us, will be like a well that's bubbling up atop. You know, it's going to come out. Now watch it come out. This woman just got a good, cool drink of it. And what did she do? She heads back in. She's bubbling over and cannot wait to tell somebody. The woman left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith unto the men, come and see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Now that's not asking a question. That's telling a question. And she said, I just met the Christ. He's out there by this well. I went out there to get water and I got water. Not out of the well. I got good water. This is good water that's springing up unto everlasting life. This is sustaining water. This is water of mercy. This is water of grace. This is water that's given by the Spirit of God. Don't you want some? Then they went out of the city and came to him. Well, when they got out there, they saw and they beheld and they rejoiced in seeing the Messiah, and they got a good cool drink of that water as well. Would you go with me now to Acts chapter 1? Acts chapter 1. We pick it up in Acts chapter 1. The Lord had risen 40 days ago. 40 days the Lord had walked upon the face of the earth. And Paul tells us that in one place he was seen above 500 at one time. He appeared to the apostles, appeared to the men on the road to Emmaus, and appeared to Mary and the other women. He had appeared to them. The Lord appeared to a lot of folks. So this was on the 40th day after his resurrection. Let's begin reading in verse number 5. The Lord is talking to his disciples. He's taken them out to outside of the city, just a little ways out, and he's talking to them. Verse number 5, he says, John truly baptized with water. Now, what did John say about him? John baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with what? The Holy Ghost, not many days hence. He says, you know, John baptized you with water, and, you know, you all, and the implication of that, you all baptized some folks too. He says, but what's about to happen to you is an extraordinary thing. Now, let me ask you this question. Were these men born to the Spirit? These were the apostles. Were they born to the Spirit? They had been preaching Christ. They had beheld the great miracles of Christ. They gave testimony of Christ. They had made the blind to see, the lame to hear. They had done all of those things. They had beheld the mighty works of God and performed the mighty works of God. They were children of God, born again, but they were about to receive something that they didn't have. All right, now go to chapter 2. Chapter 2 and verse number 1. Not many days hence, he says, you're going to be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Now watch this. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues as a fire, and set upon them, and they were all filled with the what? The Holy Ghost. Now wait a minute. You might say, well, I thought they were already born again. Well, they were. But my friends, they were being filled with the Spirit of God to accomplish the work that God gave them to do. A preacher, when it comes time to preach, guess what he's praying for? The Spirit to come. When you go visit somebody in the hospital, on the way up the elevator, what are you praying for? I trust that you'll be praying that the Spirit will come and give you the right words to say to that poor person that's sick, maybe just had surgery. Maybe they told the person they're not going to live. What are you going to say to them when you get in there? Pray that the Spirit will come and give you the words to say to encourage them to turn their mind toward the Lord God of their help. All right? There was a work for these men to do. All right, there were folks there from all over the known country that heard these men preaching that day. As a matter of fact, they were preaching with such power that those that heard them thought that they were drunk. But what was happening on that day? That's what I want to get to. Look at verse number 17. Not to speak of verse number 16. 2 and 16. But this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. The movement of the Spirit was prophesied of by the prophet Joel. And this is what he said. It shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, I will what? Pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And what was he pouring out? He was pouring out, just like you're pouring out that cool drink of water. He was pouring it out upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall do what? Prophesy. Now, when this Spirit comes, it fills us, and it's like a spring of water just swelling up in us and bubbling out. And like the Samaritan woman, I just got to tell somebody. Have you ever had such a wonderful thought about the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? It just lifted you up and said, I want to tell somebody. Sometimes preachers will sit there in the office and studying and laboring. All of a sudden, the lights start coming on, and we say, oh, my goodness, I wish I could call the church together right now. I got to tell this. This is such good news. I just know that they'll be thrilled to hear this. And then get to church on Wednesday night, and there's only 3 or 4 there. Y'all don't ever have that happen, I know. All right. So it was poured out. Look at verse number 33. Therefore, it being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the what? He hath shed forth this which you now see. Shed forth. I mean, the Spirit was, it's like a watershed coming out of a waterfall. It was just rushing down. Do you ever just want to pray that God will send another watershed of His Spirit and move in His people and convict the hearts and lift them up and bind them together and make them say, well, I was glad when they said, let us go up to the house of God and encourage one another to go and rejoice. Well, what happened how when this watershed of the Spirit occurred? I want you to notice this. Verse number 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know surely that God hath made this same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when that water was shed out, the Lord said, The one that you crucified, he's the Lord. That means he owns you. He's Christ. That means he was anointed of God to come in this world and to give his life for you. And you did it. You crucified him. And now when they heard this, they were pricked in the heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? You know, we always want to do something, don't we? We always want to do something, especially when we're convicted of heart, when we're ashamed of ourselves and we're grieved because of our own behavior, our own attitudes. We want to do something, don't we? A child of God that's born to the Spirit wants to do something. So they said, what can we do? Well, Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you. And by the way, let's do it in the name of Jesus Christ. Let's read it exactly. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, wait a minute. Wait a minute. I thought they already had the Holy Ghost. Well, they did. All right, let's parse this a little bit. I like to do that. I like to just take the scripture and just start peeling it back one word at a time and one phrase, and even down to the punctuation. Y'all ever do that? Just start peeling it back. So what does this mean? Why is this here? Lord, why is this word here? Now watch this. Then Peter said unto them, repent. That means change. You bunch of Jews out there, you've been sacrificing. You've been waiting on the Messiah to come. You do all these feasts, all these festivals, and all these things. He says it's time to stop that. Change. Why, here's one. This sacrifice has come. That's what John said. Behold the Lamb of God. He has come. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He has come. And it's been 50 days since then. And now he's done it. So change. Change your behavior. Change your attitude. Change the focus of your worship away from that legalistic form of worship, to come together to worship your God in spirit and in what? Truth. All right. Then Peter said unto him, repent and be baptized. Well, why is a person baptized anyway? What does it mean to be baptized? Is that just a way to get into church? Or is it? When a person is being baptized, they submit to baptizing, they're saying some things. Romans chapter 6. Tells us what you're saying when you are being baptized. You're saying, according to Romans chapter 6, when the pastor takes the person being baptized in his hands, under his power, he lays the person being baptized under the water. You know what that person is saying? I believe that Christ died and was buried. Like I'm being put under the water. I believe that he was buried. Now, when the pastor, with his power, raises the person being baptized out of the water, that person is saying, I believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead on the third day. Now, let's go back to what it took to get the Lord in the tomb. He had to give his life first. When a person being baptized is laid beneath that water, what are they saying? I believe that Jesus Christ gave his life. Well, what for? Why did he give his life? It's important that we parse it and understand that when Jesus Christ gave his life, he paid it all. It is finished. You're saying, we just sang the hymn, it is finished. That's one of the reasons why we primitive Baptists baptize again those coming to us from other orders, because of that point of faith right there. Paid it all. So if Jesus Christ finished it, what else is required for us to do? Nothing to get us to heaven, because it is finished. But there is something for we to do. You know that song in hymn, that in our hymn says, we await, we await. You know what the original words of that hymn said? We'll work, we'll work. I like those original words. You know, the Lord doesn't like slothfulness. He likes the folks who will work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. That means apply ourselves to the service of our God and service to one another. All right, let's get on with this now. He says, for the promise is unto you and unto your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall what? Call. And what does he call with? The Spirit of God. That Spirit gets in the heart. And by the way, You know, this is a sobering fact. And we all know what Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30 says, don't we? For whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate. All those other four points of doctrine. We got that, don't we? You know, we ought to spend some time reading the first part of that chapter as well. For in the early part of that chapter, we find that God the Father indwells you. We find that the Spirit of God indwells you. And we find that Jesus Christ indwells you, that is, by the Spirit. So here you sit tonight and you think that I'm me. I think that I'm J.C. Stanley. But you know what? I'm not alone. But in me is the Lord Jesus Christ. He has sent his Spirit to take up his abode in me. So wherever I am, whatever I'm thinking, whatever I'm doing, the Lord is in me. That's a sobering fact, isn't it? All right. Now watch this. Verse number 40. And with many other words did they testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. So what does that mean? This untoward, that word untoward literally means wicked and ungodly. How do you, if you don't save yourself from them, what's going to happen? Wickedness, immorality, and ungodliness. What happened to the children of Israel when they did not separate themselves from their untoward generation? That's where we go to learn. While we were talking tonight about when we were kids and how many snakes we dispatched. And I remember the time a snake fell in the boat with me. And Brother Clayton remembered the time he stepped over a rattlesnake. I remember a time I stepped over a rattlesnake. When I was a kid, we would go hunting and fishing. We would catfish all night long. And one of the others always had an old beat-up truck we'd take out into the woods. And we'd sleep on the ground under that truck. I mean, there was a pond right there. Water moccasins everywhere. How in the world we didn't get bit? That is that's astonishing to me. And I get the willies every time I think about that. Well, especially when I read about when the children of Israel followed the untoward generation around them, and God sent the serpents into their tents. Can you imagine waking up at 2 o'clock in the morning and something is wiggling up your bedroll beside you? And then you scream and holler and it bites you? Can you imagine that? My friends, they could have saved themselves from that untoward generation by obeying their God. When we give ourselves to this untoward generation, my friends, we can expect to be destroyed with them. Just like Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. And those who hung around, remember Lot's wife, when she looked back, what happened to her? She turned to a belt of salt. As a matter of fact, chasing a rabbit, I got 2 minutes. This is a quick rabbit. We'll dispatch him very quickly. Romans chapter 10, verse number 1, Paul says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. You must always ask from what to what. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God. Where did they get a zeal of God from? The Spirit of God was in them. They were children of God, born again. But my friends, there were some things that they needed to be saved from. Watch this. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge, like the woman in Samaria. He says, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So the point was they were going after their own imaginations and submitting themselves as being righteous, trying to make themselves righteous by their own behavior when Jesus Christ is our righteousness. And so when we try to portray ourselves as righteous based upon our behavior, what are we saying about Jesus Christ? You didn't quite finish the job, Lord. Jeremiah 3 times refers to the Lord as the Lord our righteousness. If you're righteous tonight, it is because the Son of God has given his life for you. and rendered you righteous before God the Father. Let's go back and finish this up real quickly. All right. Verse number 41. Then they that gladly received the word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. They believed, they repented, they called upon the Lord, and there was 3,000 of them baptized that day. And then they that gladly received the word were baptized, verse number 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking bread. Now, verse number 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved, that is to the church. Now, it's way past time. Let's conclude with 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I think we can sort of sum this up right here. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Here he says, verse number 9, 1 Corinthians 6 and 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed. What are you washed with, by the way? In this context, you're washed with the Spirit. That Spirit of God has come over you and given you the joy, the hope of heaven. He says, and such were some of you, but you're washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus, and this is by the Spirit of our God. What a joy it is. That woman at the well, she got washed. She got a good cool drink, and she got washed. All in one act. And what happened? She went home and told those folks in the city, you've got to come see this man. I mean, he knows everything about me. Is not this the Christ? They went running out of the city, and they believed, some of them because of what she said, and others went up there. So now, Lord, we believe because we've heard you ourselves. And by the way, my friends, those who believe tonight, believe because you heard him yourself. John chapter 10, Jesus says, I know my sheep and am known of mine, and they hear my voice. And we're still hearing his voice by the Spirit of God. And it's like that cool drink of water, isn't it? That nourishes us. May God bless us to day by day to come to this well and receive that sweet, cool, and refreshing drink of water from the Lord our God. May God bless you, is my prayer.